Ray Vanderlaan has been a Bible scholar and teacher for more than 40 years, helping people around the world to understand the cultural context and background for the lessons of Scripture. He had an extended conversation with Jim Daly about the importance of unity among believers.
Ray, thanks for hanging over and going through a few more questions with us. You know, the problem with being on radio or podcast, you only got so much time. So we're going to continue this discussion, maybe a little more hard-hitting questions that would be a little dicier on air. We ended with unity. I wanted to let you explore that a bit more. When it comes to unity, what was the issue there for Paul?
We looked at Paul's time in Corinth under three headings. One, how he used the weak and they became strong. Two, his struggle to develop within that community a sense of unity and oneness as the family of God. And then three, the importance of their distinctively holy life. So let's take that middle one. What was the issue of unity? Well, first of all, Corinth was part of the Roman world. And the Roman world was unbelievably fragmented into class and into the rich and the poor, the strong and the weak, in ways that are beyond any culture I've ever seen in the ancient world. In the Roman world, your class from the emperor on down was hard and fast. I mean, you were seated by class in the theater, in the arena. You ate at banquets by class. You were served food in restaurants by class. Everything was divided. Well, Paul came with a message, and it makes that message so startling to Corinth, to Colossae, and to Philippi, where he said, we're all one in Christ. There is no slave or free. There is no rich or poor.
That was radical.
Oh, my word. If we think that's radical in our world, where we stress equality, in their world, this was a thunderbolt. Well, he came to Corinth, and he ran right into that class system. And apparently, that was spilling over into the life of the church, because he talks about the divisions they have. They're divided. Some say, I came from Apollos, and I was baptized by Paul, and I got in through Peter. And they were arguing about who was greater based on who it was that had led you to know Jesus. And then they're taking each other to court. And he says, how can you as believers be standing in front of this fractured, fragmented world, being judged by unbelievers, and you're saying to the world, we can't even get along? Then they've got a marriage issue they're disagreeing on. There's a man living with his father's wife.
Right.
They don't really know anything about that, but they're debating and arguing and fighting over what should be done with this man. Mm-hmm. And then he talks about your division. You have banquets and maybe even the Lord's Supper, and some come and are fed, some go home hungry. In other words, the class system is being followed at the Lord's Supper. How could you possibly be so fragmented? Now, what is Paul's point? Well, if you look in the biblical story, it's a patriarchal metaphor that God uses. In this sense, in the ancient culture, the patriarch in a Jewish world was responsible to use the family resources to care for everyone in the family. And if anyone was marginalized, or if a stranger showed up, the patriarch's job was to reintegrate them, or integrate them for the first time, into the family. Bring home our lost sons and daughters, is what the patriarch would say. So God looked at the story as, I have a family, and my children are marginalized. So I want you to help me bring my fragmented family back home. That's the whole point of Jesus' prodigal son parable, that Jesus is saying the prodigal son wandered away, and the father wants the older son to help him get that son back into the family. So Paul catches that vision, and he's creating church communities all over the Greek and Roman world who are saying to the Greek and Roman world, we want you, as God's lost children, to come and join us as a family. As the household of faith, he calls it. Well, if we don't get along, if we hate each other, if we judge each other, if we criticize each other in front of them, what do we have to offer to them? And he's furious that they're doing this. Tell me, he said, that this isn't true. It's a very Jewish, sarcastic way to say it. Tell me this isn't happening at the Lord's Supper. The very ritual that's supposed to reintegrate the alienated has become the thing that's dividing you.
Yeah. Mm.
Now, he does two things, both brilliant. One, he picks up a metaphor. In Corinth, one of the more important institutions was a hospital, a temple to the god Asclepius, the god of healing. And there was a custom, and it was used in Corinth widely, that if this god healed you, at least they thought he healed you, you would have a model made of the body part that was healed. And you would leave that as a testimony to his healing power. Mm-hmm. So when you go through the museum at Corinth, there are body parts by the hundreds and thousands, arms, legs, eyes, ears, feet, chests, bodies, and then parts we won't mention on air. Just all kinds of body parts, but none of them part of a body.
Hmm.
So Paul picks up after talking about all your division, and he says, if you eat and drink the Lord's Supper without discerning the body, you eat and drink judgment. And I think Christianity has understood that to say, if you're not discerning that these elements represent the body of Jesus, well, that's part of it. I think Paul is saying, if you eat the Lord's Supper and you have a grudge against somebody here, you're not discerning the body because you can't get along with the brothers and sisters of Christ, in Christ, you're eating and drinking judgment. Mm-hmm. And then he says, we're all one body. Mm-hmm. Does the hand say to the foot, I don't need you? Does the eye say to the ear, I don't need you? Does the nose say, with the sense of smell, does the nose say, I'm no longer part of the body? He said, no. What good are all these body parts if they're not one body? And he sort of talks about what they walked by every single day in Corinth, which are hundreds and thousands of body parts, and says, what good are all these body parts if they're not one body?
That is brilliant, right?
That is absolutely phenomenal.
But I mean, to observe it, to know it, to capture it 2,000 years later, that is really great on your part.
It is. And think about how we've compromised our living witness to the shalom, the family of God, because we fight among ourselves more often than we engage the power of evil sometimes.
Well, and in part, it's still rooted in that I must win mentality.
Exactly.
That rather than being unified, even if it cost you, right?
Yep.
We feel winning is more important than unity.
Yep.
And in God's view, no.
Yeah.
Actually laying your life down, even if you're right.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God is the example of that. Jesus was right.
Amen.
But he laid his life down, nonetheless. 100%. And we miss that over and over again.
Mm. Paul follows that. And this one, I don't know exactly why I asked my wife that the other night as we watched the final edition of Set 16. He follows up, we have to get along with each other, with his brilliant 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these if love. If I have not love, I am nothing.
Yeah.
And we use that at weddings, and that's a good thing because that's about love. But I don't think that's what Paul wrote it for initially. Paul was saying this love chapter is about what the church should look like.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, without a doubt. And actually, it kind of takes your breath away a little because it's probably one of the greatest problems to solve, bringing people together in the body of Christ. There's so much division, so much rancor.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I get emails from people that don't like the tone of my voice and believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. I mean, is that really, maybe my voice isn't pleasing to you. Does that matter to anybody?
Yeah.
I mean, really?
You know, Ray, you've obviously thought a lot about this. So what would a modern day divisive issue be for our churches? I mean, here in the U.S., we have hundreds and hundreds of denominations within some of the cities that we live in. Is that kind of division what you're talking about? Or what would a modern day, if Paul were writing to us today, what would he say?
Yeah,
we've got to get over and we've got to take the body parts and say we're all one.
And I actually wrote a short, this is what I think 1 Corinthians would look like. I mean, two pages if Paul were writing to 21st century Western culture.
Yeah.
And then I decided not to put it in the curriculum because of exactly what Jim was referring to, and that is that when we disagree with each other, somehow we often stop being brother and sister. And I'm not sure everyone would agree, but I think there's two kinds of issues that divide us unnecessarily. One are issues that I call this world issues. In other words, they're not eternal issues. So we get involved in denominational issues, in end times debates and discussions. What is the nature of baptism? What is the nature of the Lord's Supper? I think those are all important discussions, and I think it's good to have strong beliefs. But to divide over them creates a tension in my soul. I don't think those are the kind of issues. And that's the first kind we have. The second kind of issue, it seems to me, is in our desire to be righteous and to be for what righteousness looks like in political issues and in social issues, I think we sometimes fail to continue to be this loving community that reaches out to the very people we're trying to decide whether they're righteous or unrighteous. So Jesus came and spoke strongly against unrighteousness, but he ate with sinners. And absolutely, I think that issue divides us even more. It creates a broken picture of who we are because we won't eat with the sinners who...
They need to know the love of Jesus.
They need to know the love of Jesus.
You're absolutely right.
Jesus may show it to him directly, but far more often, Jesus is going to send one of his family to say, show him my love.
Right.
And it doesn't mean I have to agree with them or accept what they believe is appropriate belief or conduct. It simply means they are one of God's lost children. And if one of your children wandered away, even if they were living a life you were uncomfortable with, you would still love them.
Well, and I think it points to the fact that we've lost the art of discipleship.
It's true.
That we aren't as adept at doing it because we're uncomfortable doing it. To eat with sinners is really, it goes against that righteousness that we have and possess and want to protect in so many ways. We don't want to be caught at dinner talking to sinners.
You know,
we need to be.
Amen. I find Christians criticize the Pharisees because they criticize Jesus for eating with sinners. And I find that really fascinating, first of all, because most Pharisees weren't the ungodly people we make them to be. I think Jesus was addressing certain Pharisees who were hypocritical. But besides that, their reason for not eating with sinners is they wanted to make sure they weren't drawn into the sin.
Right.
And they thought if you go Jesus' way, you'll end up committing the sin because you're with sinners.
And we have that same attitude today.
Exactly. Exactly. And I think Paul went to Corinth and mingled with sinners because they're the ones who need to know the love of God.